Depending how much of the New Testament you have or have not read, it's very easy to conclude that when you start to read the Gospels and you get into Acts chapter 2, everything seems going real well, everything's real hunky-dory, that we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the early believers shared all things in common, and they broke bread daily, and they put themselves to the teaching of the apostles and disciples. But as you start reading the epistles, you start to note a change, that the early church really had some conflicts. And the early church really had some problems with what it meant to live out the Christian life in community. And so our scripture reading from Ephesians is kind of a snapshot of how Paul tried to give advice to these Christians in Ephesus as a way for them to live and to tackle some really big kind of issues. And so we read from Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must do work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand, and open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you stop and take an inventory of how we humans devote how much time we respond to things we don't like in our world, just take a look at the headlines of major news stories across the world, which I did this week, and see if you can pick up on the theme in the headlines of these news stories. From the Business Insider, if you're angry at work, you shouldn't pretend everything is okay. From the Straits Times, anger and shock after Tokyo medical school alters test scores. And from CBC, anger over move to raise pension age beyond life expectancy, which I thought for a minute, how do you do that? Pension age beyond life expectancy. From Metro, Google Maps has made a big change that's going to anger flat earthers. Now, if you haven't heard about this, but there are people out there that believe the Earth is flat and not a globe, not round, so these people be upset. And from the sports world, this headline that maybe may upset some Patriot fans, Tom Brady angry with owner over Deflategate topic that surfaces in a new book. Well, maybe if you're not a Patriots fan, that really helps you out this year. But did you hear a common theme in those headlines? What was it? Anger. Yeah, you heard it. Anger, right? In our news stories, in our culture, in politics, in our personal lives, in the office, in our families, everywhere, anger is real. It motivates us. It drives us. It makes us do things that we regret. Anger is all around us. Just the other day, I was in the parking lot and pulling into a shopping center, and I put my blinker on, signaling that I was going to pull into the spot, when on the opposite side of the parking row, somebody decided to drive and pull through into the spot that I was going to pull into. And I said to myself very loud, "Oh, the pull through, the old good old pull through," to which nobody heard because I was by myself. So I sat there, incredulous that someone would pull the old pull through on me. And so I left my car kind of at an odd angle, you know, angled kind of into the spot, just with my blinker on as the person just stopped and parked and pulled through my spot. And I thought to myself for a minute, you know, Alan, you're preaching a sermon on anger this week, and this person could be someone at DeWitt Community Church, and you could just really let them have it, but it'd probably be embarrassing for you and for them. You really need to let this one go. You know, if you get out and you cause a scene and you're upset, you know, it really wouldn't be a good illustration for your sermon this week. But I think all of us experience different degrees of anger, from pet peeve or minor frustration all through full rage. And today I want to dispel a myth that many Christians maybe misunderstand about the Christian life, which is this. Anger is a part of our wiring as humans, and it plays a role in our life. See, many think that it is wrong to be angry as a Christian, but I believe that it is a part of our wiring of who we are, but there are limits to our anger. Why do I make this statement, or these statements? Well, within many Christian communities, it's thought as a sin to be angry. That something about this emotional response that comes from us that we have to somehow suppress. However, we read directly from the scripture today the words of Paul to the churches in Ephesus, where he wrote, "Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." In other words, because you and I belong to one another, we must speak the truth from our experience. Now let me say here, there's a difference between the truth and your opinion. You know, if I got out of my car and really wanted to let that person have it who went into the parking spot that I was going to pull into and say, "You are just the worst driver of all drivers. You don't know how to park at all." Now, would that be truth or would that be my opinion? That would be my opinion, right? But a lot of people think in anger that I can give my opinion or the estimation of your value as a human being in my anger. And that's not. That's an opinion. That's not the truth. Paul, directing these Christians who he wrote this letter to, apparently had a conflict in such a way where they were running into problems with things like anger and slander and malice. But they were having a problem with talking with one another. Now, we are not totally independent of one another in our church, in our relationship, in our families. No, we need one another. We are interdependent, meaning we are dependent on one another in such a way where we are not lone rangers. We're not meant to be isolated. And Paul was reminding those early Christians that the way we live our lives impacts one another. Our actions are never just viewed or utilized in a vacuum. If someone does something, such as Paul illustrates through theft, then it needs to stop, and it needs to be addressed, needs to be corrected. Our words, our thoughts, our feelings, our anger are all things that we all struggle with. But when we start to have those conflicts in life, it's interesting how Paul instructed these churches to start with the truth. That whether you're facing conflicts in your life or at work, in the parking lot, or in your marriage or your friends, we must start with truth. Earlier in the chapter, if you were to back up in your Bible, you would see that Paul talks about speaking of truth when he wrote, "Instead, speak the truth in love." and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love in difficult situations is speaking from the truth of what happened and how it impacted you as you faced a situation. Now, if your wife or husband or child or sibling or someone you know who maybe, I don't know, does something like never puts the toothpaste cap back on, like that's not a problem with me or my house. You know, you don't start with the situation by addressing it by saying, did they pass out all the stupid textbooks to you in school because you can't put the cap back on? No, you don't start like that. That's anger. That's not truth. That's your opinion. That's anger coming out, not the truth coming out. The truth starts with the facts. See, this is why Paul wrote, in your anger, do not sin. You know, a simple definition of sin is anything that would separate you between God. Any deed, word, or action that separates you and God. The same with others. Anything we do or say that separates us from the love of one another, it's a wrongdoing. A hurtful word, painful wrong action. Something that cleaves the relationship between one another or between us and God. See, for Paul, living a life that is abundant in Christ is a life that puts away bitterness and malice. So at this point, you may start to wonder, well, what's the point of anger? Can't I just express myself? You know, sometimes I need to let off a little steam. How am I supposed to do that in the Christian life? Well, in one of my favorite episodes on the show Seinfeld, George Costanza's father, Frank, was told that his blood pressure was too high. And when he goes to the doctor's office for a remedy, the doctor hands Frank Costanza a tape that's a relaxation tape where anytime he gets upset and his blood pressure starts to come up, he's supposed to repeat the words, "Serenity now, serenity now, serenity now." Except throughout the episode, when Frank Costanza would get upset, he would yell, "Serenity now! Serenity now!" You know. And at the end of the episode, a character who everyone thinks is crazy says to George, Frank's son, "You know, George, that serenity now stuff, that doesn't work." To which George gets upset and says, "Well, how do you know? You ended up in a nut house." To which the character replies and says, "I know. How do you think I got there?" See, if we use the words of Paul as any guidance, we discover there's really two extremes to anger. One, we can't just bottle up our anger inside and just walk around just simmering and just pushing all that anger down. Or we just can't walk around with anger, just telling people off, just explosive, with no filter, just letting everyone have it. There's got to be a third way, a middle way, that doesn't involve platitudes or empty expressions. A number of years ago, in a church I served in, there was a church member who was having a difficult time with her husband's death. And Danielle, which it's not her real name, was mourning the loss of her fourth husband. He had passed away. Her three previous husbands had all died during their marriage. And now this was number four. And as I recounted this to the other services, one person said, "Wow, she was a real black widow." But seriously, she was dealing the loss of now her fourth husband that had died. And all the grief and loss that comes from losing a loved one, but now just think of doing that four times in your life. But all this brought out other feelings as well. And I was there just after Danielle's husband, Jim, died in their home, and she had made preparations and plans and knew that his passing was coming, and got hospice involved, and there was a plan to spend his last days in the home and not a facility. And Danielle spent many months to prepare for this time. And she was a very, very strong woman of faith. And she cried and mourned when her husband had died. She was handling this grief and loss as best anyone could. Many months after the funeral, she came to my office, and I could tell that there was just something off about her that, you know, wasn't really about losing her husband. And she wanted to talk with me, and I could tell that there was something wrong, something going on. And through all the planning that she did, there was something that she didn't plan on with her husband. Through all the ups and downs of their marriage, which were many, her husband apparently did not tell Danielle that he had owed tens of thousands of dollars in back taxes and penalties and fees. And now she, becoming the owner of his estate, had to pay all of these taxes and fees and penalties. She discovered that Jim had kept this from her all the years that they were married. And only after he died did she get a letter in the mail and seeing all the numerical numbers of how much money she had to pay, she panicked. And she was having a hard time telling me about this, and she fumbled through the details with tears, and she told me that she didn't know if she could ever forgive her late husband, and that she had been in agony over this news for many months. And finally, as she told me about her financial problems, she stopped, and there was silence. And Danielle began to cry again, and this time she cried very deeply. And I put my arm around her shoulders, and I just kind of let her cry. But then, after a few moments, there was a change in Danielle's demeanor. Her fists started tightening up, and her arms got rigid, and I could feel that she was getting very stiff, and she became tense. And she started shaking, and finally she just yelled out in my office, "I am just so angry at him for what he did to me. I forgave all those times when he let me down, but this, I am now left with his burdens. I am so angry." And she let out some more tears, and I told her to take some deep, deep breaths. And as she started to breathe, she started to relax. And we sat in silence for some time. And finally, she turned and said to me, "Pastor, thank you." And I was thinking, well, I didn't say anything. You said everything. You're just here with me. But she said, all these months, there was something wrong with me. I was so afraid and I was sad that I had to pay this debt. I felt like it was the final blow done to me in our marriage. And I didn't know what it was or how to express it, but I realized now that I am angry. And I had to let it out. It's there. I know what it is now. I can start moving on. That day, I think Danielle discovered that anger is always something that holds us back in life. And it could be something that we do unconsciously. She discovered that when she was able to name her pain, to name her anger, and the truth of what she was going through, not how awful her husband was, but the truth of what had happened, then and only then was she able to move forward. Danielle was tied down by her anger. It only held her back. And everything that she experienced, I think Danielle never did anything wrong. She didn't use malice or slander or say awful things about her husband, but she spoke the truth about what she was feeling. The anger, the sadness, the fear. And I think she did it right, because she only spoke from her own feelings about the truth and about how it affected her. And it came out. She was hurt. She was hurt by what her husband did, or in this case, didn't do. And once she was able to articulate the pain, she was able to begin living into a future that was not filled with anger. She was living in a future where she wasn't tied down to the past. Anger plays a role in our lives. And according to St. Paul, we're allowed to express anger, but we can't stay there forever. We can't bottle up our anger and let it explode. No, as the scripture says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. In other words, you can't stay angry forever. At some point, there comes a time in which we must, as Paul says, address the truth of what has wronged us. There comes a time for us to address our anger. I bet that there are some people here today who have been really wronged unjustly. I bet there's people here who struggle with friends or family or others who have hurt them in the most unimaginable ways. And some have been able to address what happened, but I still think there's probably many people who are here today in pain. I'm sure there's someone in your life who you have unresolved anger towards. But the path, according to St. Paul, is that at some point we must come to the truth about our anger. That we have to name our pain and name what happened to us in order to begin to heal. At that point, we begin this journey. It involves forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is not something that, you know, we just say, oh, forgive and forget, and we just forget what happened. No, forgiveness is the act of giving up the right to get back at someone, emotionally or relationally. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, what you did didn't matter. Forgiveness doesn't overlook a wrong. But forgiveness is the beginning of acknowledging the truth of how we have been hurt and how we give ourselves permission to begin to move on to a new future. We never forget what happened to us, but we begin to address our pain to move forward. That's the first step of forgiveness, and hopefully leads to reconciliation. We live in a world full of anger, but really, I think we really live in a world full of brokenness. Because anger is just the symptom. The root of the ailment is pain. We live in a world full of pain. People who have been broken, people who have been wronged. Today, may you look into your life and ask, who am I still angry with? And begin to take the first step towards forgiveness. Today, may you look into those emotional wounds that have not healed and begin to share the truth of what happened with someone you trust or someone who has wronged you. To share the truth of pain. Because once we're able to name our pain, we begin the first step of healing. And it's the most important step. And it doesn't have to be a conversation with shouting and yelling and accusation. But we only speak to the truth of our pain that is underneath our anger. This is how we begin to find peace and redemption in a broken world that needs the love of Christ to redeem all things. Let us pray. God, it's easy to look at our world, look at our relationships, turn on the TV or read headlines on the internet, and to just see, wow, this is just an angry world. God, it's easy to point out where things are off. It's easy to point out where someone has lost their cool. But God, help us to remember that anger is a secondary emotion. Help us to remember that Paul recognized the power of anger and instructed the early believers and instruct us that, yes, we can express our anger, but in truth, we must not harbor bitterness. That God, that there is a time in which we must put our anger in a place where it rightfully belongs, on the path of healing. God, help us to see that only when we're able to embrace the truth, to confess it of how we were wrong, and to experience our frustration, that God, at the heart of it, we're really in pain. God, as we go through this process of redemption, that as we walk in the way of love, help us to see that there are healthy, good ways of dealing with our anger. That God, and hopefully maybe one day, that we can have compassion for others who've gone through the things we have gone through. And God, hopefully one day we may even forgive, that we start on the path of healing. Lord, help us with this challenge, that God, we may walk in anger no longer, but God, we walk in your Son's way of light, guiding us through our world, guiding our hearts and minds, so that we may truly live an abundant life. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.